For what reasons might one be guilty of inappropriate judging and moat hunting?
What is moat hunting?
What is moat hunting?
Moat hunting is when you pick at things, little things to maybe judge somebody on.
Speck hunting.
It's when you're trying to get the moat out of somebody else's eye when you have a plan.
In other words, big log compared to a little speck.
Got it.
The moat's the speck.
Okay.
It's probably not your version.
All right, look at Matthew 15. Look at that.
What do you use for version? Deanna, what are you using?
Well, it depends on the moment. This is a New King James.
Is that what you made the lessons out of?
I made the lessons over a year ago. I probably use the New King James. I'm not looking at Matthew 15.
Maybe John 12?
I thought it was in Matthew. Matthew 7. That's right.
The New King James is there.
Vaughn, can you read Matthew 7, 1 through 6?
Sure. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way that you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces.
That's that moat passage, what I'm looking at. So his category says moat.
Okay.
Can you read that?
American Standard. Uh-huh.
I need New American Standard.
Okay. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye shall meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye?
Okay, that's good. That's the
note.
I thought I had it in.
And it's also 7:4.
The mote is the small thing.
Right.
Usually we have the beam and they have the moat. I'm confused with that.
Okay. Well, I meant why are we running around looking at somebody else's little bitty? Is that not the moat?
Yes.
Yes. Okay. That is the moat. Got it.
Okay. Got it. Okay. For what reasons why might we be guilty of doing this? Let's start with John 12. John 12, verses 5 and 6. Lauren, can you do that?
Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it.
Okay, this is the Mary and Martha story. And this expensive oil had been used. But he thought it should be sold. But what is his real motive here? Why is he guilty of moat hunting?
He wanted the money. He had the money box and he was a thief and he would take money out of the box.
What is he trying? I don't know how to even ask this. What is he trying to do with his line of reasoning?
He's trying to deflect that he's stealing.
Right. He's trying to divert attention away from his own
bad deeds.
Sin.
Well, I also think he's being hypocritical because he's acting like he cares about the poor when he's stealing the money out of the box himself.
And later on, there's about several questions in there. What is, you know, what is this boat hunter called? A hypocrite.
He's wanting to profit himself.
Right.
He wants this because he wanted the money. He is a hypocrite and all that, but the bottom line was, if he knew that money didn't go in the box,
he wasn't going to get his paws on it.
Exactly.
We may not want to do the same thing, but can we be guilty of wanting to deflect attention away from our own shortcomings? Maybe not necessarily consciously. I've seen people do this, and I've probably done it myself, but the example that comes to mind are several situations where adultery is concerned. And whoever's guilty of the adultery wants to point out everything else that the spouse has done. Well, you did this, and you did this, and you did this, and you did this. And it's the old thing, you know, if you point a finger at somebody, you've got the rest of them coming right back at you. And that's what I was thinking that he was doing, was really deflecting, focusing on somebody else's sin in an effort to sort of disguise his own. Was she committing a sin in the first place?
I'm not selling.
No, it was her role to do with what she believes. Yes.
Along with what you're saying in Mark's version, it uses the word indignant. They were very rough with her. They were speaking to her very indignantly. And I think she was considering Jesus because he was fixing to be crucified.
Yeah.
And so she was thinking about that.
Surprise, surprise. Who is this who's making this accusation?
Jesus.
I tend to judge people harshly on things that I myself am guilty of. And I think that's, I'm doing the same thing, whether I intend to or not. You know, focus attention on somebody else when I myself have that problem or something worse.
Well, I think that's what, to maybe cut down on that, because we do have a tendency to do it, is to think before we judge. Mm-hmm. I think that, it's an old saying, sweep around your own front door before you try to sweep around mine. And I think that comes from us thinking before we speak out on it. That's my
judge thought. Self before you judge somebody
right.
else. Okay. This next one, I do not know why I put these two verses together. So we'll look at them separately. 2 Corinthians 10. 12. Bobby, can you read that?
For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves, but when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding.
What's the situation here? Who are they judging in that verse?
What are they judging Paul?
What are they using as their standard?
Their own opinions.
So, can we be guilty of that? Very dangerous to take ourselves as the own standard of judgment. Let's look at Romans 2. See if I can figure out why I put these together. Romans 2. 1-3. Dorothy, can you read 1-3?
Sure. You therefore have no excuse, either you pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment?
Okay, what's the situation with this one? What are they trying to accomplish with their evaluation? This comes on the end of this hot chapter of Romans 1. The end of it, and talking about God's wrath on wickedness.
Would they be talking about, like, if I was going to pass judgment on you, but they letting them know that God's judgment, he's going to be the one to judge? Would that be?
I think they're trying to justify their own sinful life. Sort of console a guilty conscience. Thoughts, anybody? It's a very quiet, sleepy class today.
I think it's kind of like what you were saying about yourself. You know, you find that you are harder on people for doing things that you yourself are guilty of. I think we all have that problem. And it's just kind of this kind of like that, where you who judge practice the same things. You know, you're condemning somebody else for something that you did.
Maybe that's why I put them together, because could they perhaps been using themselves as the standard? Well, no, I guess they really didn't. Because they're condemning what others did.
My conviction from God's law. God's law can convict me to do something, but I cannot find that on you. Just like the eating of meat, Paul told them, you know, don't cause your brother to stumble. You don't eat, if it's going to cause him to sin, you don't eat. But it's not, you're not eating because you think it's wrong, you're eating for his conscience sake. And there were evidently some of them who thought, doesn't bother me, I'll do it anyway. And yet sometimes there are things that we think are wrong and are wrong for us because of that conscience, just like they were for eating the meat. But then when I turn around and I want to find that on somebody else's God's law, when they understand God's law to say something differently, as long as it does not involve me in sin, then I have no right to bind my opinion on them. Several of us are sitting here in pants this morning. I know a congregation one time where they were having a ladies' Bible class, and there was a visitor who came who was not even a Christian, and one of the women refused to go as long as that woman was coming because she was wearing pants. Oh. And totally discouraged the young woman who was trying to come and learn. I don't know whatever really happened with the situation, but you know, her conscience told her she couldn't wear pants, not even the ladies' Bible class. That's fine. But you don't bind that on someone else. First of all, we have different levels of knowledge. Mm-hmm. And sometimes there are things that we just understand differently or have a different opinion even about. And so what we need to be careful of is that when we have an opinion and we want to bind it on somebody else, we better have book, chapter, and verse. Here is a scripture I can turn to show you why I believe what you're doing is wrong. Mm-hmm. Not just, I don't like it or it bothers my conscience. Or it makes me feel uncomfortable. Those don't work. We have to have a reason from God's Word.
Okay. Look at Luke 18. And this one is me all over the page. Luke 18, 9, 14.
I didn't know what you said. This is what?
I said this one is me all over the page. read?
And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and that they were content. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, and even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house and justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted.
What is this Pharisee doing?
Hey, he's looking out for himself.
He's looking out for number one. Yeah. He's trying to build himself up. He's going to tear somebody else down to do it. And that is me all over.
It's interesting. He uses the word I five times in two verses.
Yes, it is. It's very telling. I cannot tell you how many times I'll be, you know, somebody will give me, I remember one time somebody gave me too much money back in change, and I gave it back to him. And then I thought, well, isn't that just wonderful of me? I bet nobody else would have done that. Everybody else would have kept that $5. And I thought, well, how about that? Isn't that nice of me to think that of myself?
Well, but that's just a part of human nature. You still did the right thing.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You should give the money back. But
yeah, it's just, that's just human nature.
I sure had fun exalting myself over that $5, though.
However, it's what's conscious, you know. It's what's in our conscious. That's what. So you did what your conscious.
But I don't know what somebody else would have done.
Well, it depends on the conscious.
Yeah, but here I was thinking, oh, nobody else, but you know, everybody else in the whole world would have kept that $5. I don't know what they would have done.
I think it's real easy to fall into the trap of self righteousness because all of us are working to be, you know, righteous, mm-hmm. to have the right attitude in the heart, you know, do God's will. And you know, I think I agree with Karen. It's, you know, it's, I think it's just human nature to, I'm good, you know, God be pleased with me, that kind of thing. But, you know, we all also know that that's not a good attitude, and that, you know, that's something that we just need to work on to make sure that it's, you know, we don't let that get out of hand.
Well, it's easy to be right with $5, too, but, you know. Yeah.
There's other things that are a little more difficult.
Exactly.
Well,
it's the same reasoning, though.
Well, you say that. However, I think if, like, we're trying to be Christians, mm-hmm. and you knew that, what would Jesus do? Again, it comes back to us stopping and thinking, and you would have done it. You would have given it back if it was $100, because you know the right thing. This is why we study the Word of God. So it can be in our subconscious when things like that hits us. And yeah, you're going to stop and think, and you're going to say, should I give this back? But the subconscious is going to be telling you, you know you're supposed to give it back. And even sometimes scriptures come to mind.
Mm-hmm. Well, if you don't, but I mean, the person who's working that register is going to be responsible for what's in it at the
end
of the
day. There you go. You start thinking about not just yourself. You think about the outcome, what it's going to have if that person is short. That's when I think. But you will have that doubt as to, should I keep it? But deep down, you know better.
Okay, next group of scriptures. How do these scriptures show that the moat hunter or speck hunter is worse than his victim? Matthew 15.
Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why did thy servants transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. And he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor the father and mother. And he that curses father or mother, let him die to death. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father or mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever you might be profited by me. And honor not his father or his mother, he shall be praised. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your position. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draws nigh unto me with their mouth, and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, keeping for God those which are not of men.
Okay, what reasoning is the Pharisee guilty of?
First of all, he thinks the tradition is important and more important than God's law.
Mm-hmm. That's pretty funny.
Jesus and his disciples breaking their traditions, and Jesus turns around and talks to him about, well, what about the law that you're not keeping?
What did Jesus call them for this kind of reasoning?
Hypocrites.
Okay, let's say it wasn't Jesus who was healing. Okay. What was their point in saying that he shouldn't be healing on the Sabbath? Or what were they trying to say he was doing that was wrong? Healing was doing what?
Breaking the law?
Breaking the law by
doing something.
Working.
By working on
working the Sabbath. Let's say it wasn't Jesus and it was somebody who was working on the Sabbath. From our own human perspective and reasoning, working, not fulfilling the needs of your parents, which is a weightier mistake.
Well, if it's a breaking of God's law, that works.
Well, I know. I said take out from our own human reasoning perspective.
It's hard to do that.
I know, but it seems funny to me that they were going to pick on here's this little thing versus a heinous crime of not taking care of your parents. You know, they were applying their own human reasoning to this in the first place. But it seems from even their own human reasoning, they should have seen the discrepancy of the two issues. I don't know. They just seem... I know, it's all God's law. I just thought it was funny, you know.
But you have to look at... Remember, we're not looking at it the way they do. The Sabbath was a very holy day to them.
Well, maybe
and
that's...
That was, to them, that would have been just because then you're dishonoring God. Because
I hadn't thought
the whole
of that.
Thing. You're supposed to, that was, they were to rest because that was the day God commanded them to rest for, to remember what he had done for them and to honor him for the things he had done for them bringing them out of Egypt. And so, in our mind, it seems like dishonoring or not taking care of our parents would be a whole lot worse. But in a Jew's mind, it would probably be worse to dishonor God by working on the Sabbath. But they were not consistent because, you know, if they had an ox that was in the ditch, Jesus said, you'll get it out. And so they understood that there were certain things that the law encompassed that made a difference.
Okay, I hadn't thought of that at all. I was thinking it was like comparing driving 10 miles an hour with a speed limit to committing murder.
Not to a Jew.
Okay. Well, in any case, Jesus calls them hypocrites.
I think the reason that he's trying to get them to see they're so hypocritical is they're more concerned about their traditions than they are
than they are the laws of God. Okay. Well, Matthew 7, which we keep using a bunch, which we've read already. The harsh judge is also called a hypocrite there. Do we tend to think of ourselves as hypocrites?
No.
Certainly not. That wouldn't apply to you. That wouldn't apply to me. But these people in making these judgments that we've talked about are hypocrites. So when I give my $5 back and I think I'm wonderful, what does God think about the attitude behind that? A lot of judgment really centers around, judging others centers around frequent self-examination. Would that be fair to say? Keeping your judgment in check.
Yeah. We're going to talk a little bit later about what.
Yeah. Okay. Why do we need to be so careful when we are judging others? 1 Samuel 1, 12 through 18.
Now it came about as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart. Only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard, so Eli thought she was drunk. Then Eli said to her, "How long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you." But Hannah replied, "No, my Lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him." She said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad.
Okay. And Mark 2. Seven through 12. Standard, can you read that?
I was just saying, speak blasphemies like this. Who can forgive sins but God alone? But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned and would thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' you are to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk.' But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this."
Okay, why did Eli... No. Why do we have to be careful judging others in situations? Why did these... Why do these people have trouble with their judgments? Why were their judgments wrong?
They're
going on their assumptions. They didn't know all the facts. You know, making judgments, you have to be careful because you can just not be wrong. I remember talking with somebody about texting on their phone during church, which I thought was really distracting. And had not to be done. Well, come to find out, they had, I don't even know the correct terms for all these fancy phone names, but they had the Bible on their phone and were turning to their passages on their phone. So, my assumption and the judgment I made was just flat wrong. You know, here I was sitting there watching them, you know, well, they're texting. But that wasn't what they were doing at all. And when we make judgments, we can just be flat wrong. You better dot your I's and cross your T's before you can talk to somebody else about their situation.
Or maybe even ask the question when you...
Yeah.
You know, what are you doing? And then that person can explain, so then that keeps, you know, you from really judging them. You're just concerned as to...
And right. It didn't even occur to me to ask. Just zap. Well, what did Eli think the situation was?
He thought she was drunk.
Well, wasn't it reasonable to think she was drunk acting like that?
She had a history of being drunk?
No. Was she acting kind of loopy? What about the scribes? Of course, they have bad motives all around, but if they didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God, to see him work miracles, I mean, to see him say the things that he said, wouldn't that seem blasphemous?
I don't know about Eli, but the things of the scribes, sometimes we see what we want to see. Mm-hmm. You know, we've got our minds made up.
You want to justify the results you've already got going.
And for some reason, we only want to think the word.
Okay. 1 Samuel 16.
person?
Sure. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.
And can we ever overcome that?
No.
No. We're never going to know people's hearts. We can look at their fruits. Mm-hmm.
We can only hope.
What kind of person was Samuel looking for? Or what was his evaluation right up to this point?
An outward appearance.
Mm-hmm. Was he somebody that looked like a king?
They look like a king. Surely they must be a king.
And he's a king.
Is that going to help them be a king if they look like a king?
It doesn't help Saul.
No? What other reasons can you think of why we should be careful in judging others? I mean, we can be wrong. We can't see the heart.
I'll put down that sometimes our thoughts and actions are driven by our emotions, our mood. You know, so you don't feel good if you're cranky, and you know things are going to look different to us. And I had a conversation with my sister the other night. She was sick, and she was extremely cranky, and you know, everything was negative. Which, you know, really wasn't as bad as she thought it was. But I think that's something that we need to be aware of. You know, if we're having a down day, or we're really worked up over something, or you know, we're in a bad spot in our lives, or whatever, it's real easy to not be objective.
Definitely. Yes.
I've got two things. One is that you might not understand another situation, and you may have different conditions than maybe. You have to understand fully. And another one is, you know, you don't want to hold grudges. Make sure it's not you just not liking them.
That is a very good point.
It is a very good point, right?
It's hard to give somebody the benefit of the doubt when you don't want them.
Exactly. It goes back to my patience lesson. Do I have to be patient with people who just bug the fire out of me? Well, do I need to be patient in making my judgment and make sure that my judgment's right and it's not just the fact they irritate me and I'm harder on them than anybody else? That's a very good one.
The thing that comes to my mind that is the scariest for me, and we'll deal with this, we've done this several times in the lesson, but Matthew 7:1-12, we're going to be judged like we're judged. He said in Matthew 6, if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. So the way we judge others and treat others is how God's going to treat me. And that is scary because, you know, if I judge everybody else harshly, that's how God's going to judge me. And yet we pray for God to be merciful to us. Mm-hmm. It's kind of like the man who was forgiven a little, forgiven a lot, and then his fellow servant owed him a little bit, and he had him thrown in jail. Mm-hmm. And so I think that's Matthew 18, but, you know, we do that. You know, we want people to be patient with us and understanding and not judge us because of some little something that they don't even understand what we're going through. Mm-hmm. I can turn around and do the same thing to our brethren.
You drove that point home to me years ago, which you probably don't even remember, in a discussion when I first married Jim, and we had so many conflicts around Krista and Tricia and the actions of someone who used to regularly interject herself into our lives. And I was a very harsh judge of her. Mm-hmm. And I remember you trying to teach me this, and I kept saying, but she does this, and she does this, and she did this, and this is horrible, and can you believe she did this to these girls? And I just didn't get it for the longest time. And I don't remember even what you said about it, but the point was, yes, that all that's true, but if you're going to be this harsh with her, how's the world going to be with you? I didn't justify what she did. But
they
never
does. I always say these little sayings that old saying says, don't judge a book by its cover. You got to open up, and that's what questioning and asking people.
Yeah.
You just can't
making assumptions.
Yeah.
Not knowing all the facts.
Right, right. Because sometimes I even think, like, you know how you're driving and somebody cuts you off?
Did they do it on purpose or did they just flat not see you?
Right, right. But in my mind, I'm thinking, what if that person just had a bad argument with his spouse? Or she just had the doctor tell her something really bad. You're just not thinking at the time. So that's why it's not even good for us to judge that person when they do cut us off, because we don't know what type of situation it is. Yeah, we just don't.
It's also next to impossible to be impartial in your judgments, whether it's the mood you're in or how you're feeling or your own predisposed ideas on the subject. You know, so often we have our minds made up about something before we hear somebody else out on it.
You know, what one thing that scares me is, regardless of how harshly we judge somebody, we could always turn a Christian away, and it's possible they would never come back, you know, because they consider, if she judges me that way, everybody in here must judge me that way.
Mm-hmm. Or even a potential Christian that doesn't see Jesus in you.
Who was the guy that came and preached the meeting? He's from up in northeast Texas. Used to be the drug guy and on the street. What is it? Yes. If we had just looked at him and evaluated him, we'd have thought he'd have been a good potential Christian.
Well, Steve Rudd, the same way. Mark Harper.
Craig Moore.
Ian Porterfield.
You can go down the list, but that's why it's so important for us to be Christians and live like God wants us to there. And that includes our judgments. Mm-hmm. And sometimes we're having a bad day and we make our tongue gets ahead of our brain and we make statements that we don't even realize that we say.
I several times have found out weeks or months after the fact that I've really offended somebody, because I can be very quick and very sharp and just how it is, and find out later that, you know, you really hurt that person's feelings and I never knew it.
I have to be careful myself that something I've been looking at recently is how I internally judge how other people react to situations with their children. I have to be careful. I'm not in that situation. I don't need to be judging how they're disciplining or not disciplining their kids. And I think everybody needs to be doing that. Until we are in that situation with that child, and that situation occurs, you don't know how you're going to react. You can hope you would react one way. But I mean, personally, I have to be careful saying, you know what, I cannot believe they did it. Why do you think they did it? And then you just go down the list. Well, until you're in that situation.
And you don't know what else has happened leading up to that situation that you didn't see.
Exactly.
That is correct. It's like the foul on the basketball court, huh? The second man always get caught, but the ref missed the first who initiated the trouble.
It's like dialing 911. You see on TV how they're all nice and calm. Well, until you're the one dialing 911,
yeah, I know.
And you ain't nice and calm.
That's right. That's right.
All right. Any other reasons why we need to be careful?
Just as being a Christian, we just have to think sometimes before we react and say things. And it's tough sometimes.
Yeah, particularly when you're wanting to do the right thing.
Yeah. It is.
Okay.
But that's what we study.
I know this is almost selfish to think of this, but if you're a judgmental person, nobody's going to like you. I mean, seriously, I don't like judgmental people. And do you know anyone who likes a person who's judgmental, who's always, you know, causing conflicts and always judging, you know? So, I mean, I know that sounds kind of selfish, because sometimes you do have to, you're in a situation of authority, and you have to say something. Like when I was a teacher, I couldn't just let a child be disrespectful and rude in the classroom. I have to go talk to the parents. You know, like Dawn was talking about, if I don't have anything to do with the situation, then whatever, you know? I mean, if it continues to happen, I hope if I were letting Willie go wild and crazy, somebody would say something to me. But if you're just a normal person, you don't really have anything to do with the situation, why would you get involved?
Why would you interject?
Right. People are just going to like you because they're like, oh, you know, good to Jamie. She's so harsh. I don't like her.
She's a grandma.
Yeah, exactly. So, mm-hmm. you know, for your own social life, I guess you could think
you have
of
to
that.
Be someone people can live with.
Yeah, exactly.
So, as far as our brethren, we need to try to find out. There are people that I have grandchildren, and then there's some people who have children who are autistic. And we do not understand. My grandchildren are autistic, but they are hyper. I always thought ADHD was just lack of discipline, and you have one in your family.
Yeah.
And it's not that they don't discipline. Discipline just doesn't always work the same. You have to find different forms of discipline and things that will work. But it's real easy to judge someone. The Tappies, as most people here know, have their children are very autistic. And I had someone talking to me and just mentioned that if I had that kid for 15 minutes, I could make him sit down and be quiet. And I said, I don't think so. I said, you don't know the whole situation. And they were very thankful that I told them what the situation was, because here they were thinking that these two people just didn't hear what their kids did. But normal discipline doesn't work with them. They don't even understand what's going on, especially the little one, because he's more severe than the older one. And so I think we, not only with our brethren, but just people in general, we're quick to make snap judgments, just like Dawn said. And if I had that kid, I'd know what to do with it. Mm-hmm. But we don't. And I had a little bit of that attitude until I had Joel. you know, if God, we always said God gave Joel to us for a reason, and I believe given him to several reasons, because now he is a very fine Christian man. But when he was little, he taught me that my other two, especially Daniel. Now, I did spank Daniel some, but I could just, you could break Daniel's heart by just talking to him. And Joel, the words went over his head like, are you pretty Danish?
I got one of those.
Because
attention. Are you done yet?
Before you got to the point of talking to him. But, so until you've had different kinds of children, or even though I've never had an autistic child, I've talked to several people who do, and you really don't know what they're going through and the things they try and the things they deal with 24/7. So sometimes we need to ask questions, not to be nosy, but just to simply get to know them. And like with the Tappies, they're not adverse to talking about it. They're not ashamed of it. They're very open about it. So we need to get to know people, especially our brethren, that if we see someone that we think maybe and they don't understand, because maybe they don't understand how to discipline children, and you can't help them if that's the situation. But it's also good to know if that's not the situation, then we can, first of all, be more sympathetic and be a lot more understanding and maybe try to help them in some way.
Let's give them the benefit of the doubt before jumping in with your opinions.
Yes. You say, hey, you take that kid out of your wear, not bring it back in your brain. Because it could be. You don't know what you're talking about.
Okay, well, that's a good place to stop.